Tonight I'm going to give a talk, not an exegetical sermon. I'm not using a full script. It's more of a lecture style tonight, so forgive me if I waffle. I'm hoping this will be short, no more than 20 minutes at most. And we know why we're here tonight. We're here to think biblically about the results of the same-sex marriage survey that were published today. Now, today is Wednesday, the 15th of November, 2017. Now, I gave a talk on the subject of same-sex marriage on Wednesday, the 3rd of June, 2015, nearly 2.5 years ago. Some of you might remember that talk we had on a Wednesday night, and we had some interesting discussion afterwards. Now, I only mention that date because this has been an ongoing issue. This thing's been on our minds for a number of years now. We've prayed about it on Wednesday nights. We've talked about it a lot. We're probably sick of talking about it, sick of hearing about it. But I think it's important, given what's just transpired today, that we address it once again. Now, the talk tonight is not a defence of the biblical view of marriage, nor is it a critique of same-sex marriage. We had that last time. We went into some depth about that. Rather, this is a talk about how we ought to think about the results of the survey and the change that is coming, and about how we ought to respond as God's people. I'm going to try to steer clear of political commentary tonight. So what we're going to do, here's the outline for our talk. First of all, I want to talk about the perspective. How serious is this? Indicators, what does it tell us? Concerns, what are the wider implications? And then responses, what should we do? And then we'll have maybe just 5 to 10 minutes for questions and discussion afterwards, and then we'll go to prayer after that. So that's, again, the outline that we're going to follow through. But before we get to the first heading there, just a quick talk about the results. You've probably all caught up with them, but just quickly, 79.5% of eligible voters responded to the survey, and that is one of the highest participation rates in a voluntary survey like this ever, anywhere in the world. It's quite incredible, really, how much of the eligible population voted. This is a greater percentage of eligible voters participated in the same-sex marriage survey in Australia than did so in the Brexit vote in the UK and in the last presidential election in the US. So it tells us that the Australian population really took this seriously and wanted to have their say. So these are very reliable results. They are indicative of the national view, what the population thinks of it. It's a kind of a statistician's dream as far as participation in this kind of survey. Now, as you know, the results came out this way. 61.6% of respondents voted yes. That's equivalent to 7,817,247 yeses. And 38.4% of respondents voted no. And you can see the figure there. Now, interestingly, in the electorate of Page, that's Lismore, yes was 59.7%, and no was 40.3%. So pretty much what the rest of the country came out as, our own area came out as. And our federal parliament has already started considering a bill to change the law. I believe the Senate was going to debate a bill this afternoon. So that's what happened. There, the facts and figures, and there's a really good website where you can really break down into all the results. Anyway, let's go to our first heading when we talk about just some perspective on this. You know, how serious is it, I guess, is the question. And it's very serious. It's very serious. On the basis of this survey, our parliament is going to enshrine in law something directly opposed to God's law. It's not just permitting sin, but legitimising it and blessing it. Okay, it's one thing to decriminalise an activity, to say, "Oh, look, we're not going to prosecute that anymore." But this is actually writing into our law something contrary to God's law. There is a bit of a difference there. God says marriage is one thing, but our laws will now say that it's something else. And again, that's a big step for a nation to take. Again, it's one thing just to say, well, we're going to allow that, or we're going to decriminalise that. It's another thing to actually write something like this into our laws. As we know, the family is the basic unit of society. The new marriage law will define it contrary to God's law. And of course, there will be broader consequences for our society. It's inevitable, and I'll talk more about this a bit later on. Now, the Bible addresses this for us. Many of you probably know this verse in Proverbs. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And it's interesting that the writer of the Proverbs, Solomon, says it's a reproach to any people. Okay, this is not just talking about God's dealings with Israel, but to any nation, to any people. Righteousness is a good thing. Sin is a reproach. God's ways are good for a nation. God's ways bring justice and mercy and the conditions for human flourishing. And sin is bad for a nation, especially sinful laws and sinful leadership. I was thinking about this verse too in Isaiah. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness. And that's essentially what happened around our country today. We saw people calling evil good, celebrating evil, cheering and etc., etc. And God pronounces a woe upon that. Our parliament is about to do this. So it's very serious. Our second heading, indicators. You know, you've got all those lights on the dash of your car, and when they go off, it tells you something. Oh, you haven't got enough oil, or whatever, whatever, whatever. I usually don't know what most of those lights mean. But you know the idea. So I think this survey indicates some things about our country. It tells us some things. So first of all, I want to deal with what it doesn't tell us. Okay? Because I think there is a danger of misinterpreting the survey results or overreacting to them. So I thought we'd just better rule some things out to help us think clearly. So what it doesn't tell us. It doesn't tell us that there are 4.8 million Christians in Australia. The no voters. Everyone who voted no is not a Christian. And we shouldn't think that, oh, well, the gospel's making great advances in Australia because 4.8 million people voted no. No, that would be a mistake. Not, it would also be a mistake to say that there are 4.8 million allies of the gospel or supporters of the church. There are many reasons why people may have voted no. They just might be traditional and conservative. That's just how they were raised. They don't want to change it. There are people who are culturally or nominally Christian. They think they're okay. There are people of other religions who are quite conservative about these things. And I thought it was extremely interesting that the two electorates with the highest percentage of no vote are two of the most Islamic electorates in Australia, Blaxland and Watson in Western Sydney, where Steve and I used to live. And so we would say that Muslims aren't really allies of the gospel, are they? So we just have to be careful to think, well, there's all these people out there that are on board with the gospel and on board with the church. Okay, that would be something that the survey doesn't tell us. Also, it would be wrong to think that there are 7.8 million people in Australia who are intent on persecuting conservative evangelical Christians. Okay, not every yes voter hates Christians and is down on Christianity and etc., etc. I think, again, that would be something that we'd make a mistake if we just assume that there's this great mass of people out there that are out to get us. So what does the survey tell us? Well, again, I think this is not going to be a new revelation, but it tells us that the vast majority of Australians do not acknowledge biblical authority, and therefore God's authority. That's really the real story. They're not interested in what the Bible says, and in no sense does, at least on this issue, the Scripture have any authority over them. And I would, you know, of course, that goes for the many people who profess to be Christians who voted yes. You've got to think, well, obviously, you're not, the Bible doesn't have any authority over your life, at least not in this area. It also tells us something else we already knew. The church's influence in our society is diminished. We already knew this, but this is another indicator. Millions of people are unaffected by what the church says. Of course, there was a time in Australian history when if the church took a position on something, that won the day. If you go back to the debates about conscription in the First World War, the Catholic Church came out very heavily against conscription, and we had massive arguments against conscription, and as far as I know, we didn't get conscription in the First World War. But that influence that the Church has, it's just not there anymore. Thirdly, it confirms that our nation is in a very poor spiritual and moral condition. Again, we already knew that, but again, it's just something else that says we're in a bad way. Heading number three, concerns. So what are some concerns this raises? And I've got quite a number here. I'm not going to talk to any in particular detail. As I said, we'll have 5 to 10 minutes for discussion afterwards. Perhaps you might have some questions. First of all, the acquiescence of the church, in inverted commas, and professing Christians. That's concerning. That churches and professing Christians will say, well, that's okay, and roll over on this issue. The further normalisation of LGBT relationships in the public square. Even today, you know, there were pictures published on the front page of online newspapers that you wouldn't have seen 10 years ago. Two men or two women passionately kissing right there. And we're going to see those images more and more. I mean, how can they be censored now when this is the law of the land? This is normal. This has the same, exactly the same as a heterosexual relationship. So we're going to have to deal with more and more of this in the media, in movies. Again, our society has now said, at least from a legal standpoint, that it's exactly the same thing. And that's something I feel particularly for our kids, because while you and I might be able to see those images, see those messages, and okay, yeah, it's very confronting for our kids and what's it going into their brains. More children raised in same-sex households, that's already happening. Again, I can only see that accelerating. One that's got a lot of airtime, the curriculum that government schools will be required to teach, and potentially schools that receive public funding. I mean, it's already happening, particularly in state schools. But again, if homosexual relationships are now identical at law, there's no difference, then sex education and teaching on the family will have to be brought into line. I can't see how you can't. Another issue that we've been thinking about is the curtailing of freedom to express the biblical view of marriage and sexuality in the public square. I think that's perhaps something we might see, that what we do in the four walls of our church and what we say and what we do, that's fine, but you take that outside the four walls, you might have an issue. An increased push to normalise gender fluidity and transgenderism. This is the next boundary, the next thing that the world is going after already. It's the next norm that's going to be pushed back against. And we're already seeing it. Even in our own town, there was a news story recently of two male students at a local high school being allowed to wear the female uniform. Okay, this is only going to continue apace. Now again, the Bible talks about this. This is not, shouldn't be sort of like surprising. We read it earlier. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. 2 Timothy 2:12-13. So, of course, persecution is inevitable. Really, the freedom that we've enjoyed as Christians for the last 2 to 3 centuries in liberal democracies is the exception, not the norm. Okay, for most of Christianity, Christians have been persecuted. We've just enjoyed this sort of rare air for a while. And so to see, just slightly our freedoms curtailed, we're heading back to the norm. Okay, it's normal for true Christians to be persecuted for their beliefs. Again, how heavy is the persecution going to come? Probably not that heavy, but who knows? And again, he talks about evil men and seducers or imposters going from worse to worse, deceiving, spreading lies, being deceived by such lies. That's not good, it's not comfortable, we'd prefer these things didn't happen, but it shouldn't surprise us. Heading number four, I told you it was going to be a short talk. Responses. How do we as God's people respond to what we've seen today and what's coming? Well, I think grief is a normal, natural response. If you were upset today, that's good. That's normal. We see plenty of lament in the Psalms. Oh God, how long shall the adversary reproach? Shall the enemy blaspheme thy name forever? Maybe we feel maybe just a little bit like that today. You know, God, how are you going to let them do this? That's normal. Jeremiah said, mine heart within me is broken because of the prophets. He was just weeping and heartbroken because of the false message that was being propagated by the men who held the office of prophet. And so grief is a normal, appropriate response when we see what we have today. Another response is righteous anger. God is angry with the wicked every day. Psalm 7 verse 11. Jesus, and when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their heart. Jesus was cranky with hard-hearted, unbelieving people. And so, if what's happened today made you angry, that's okay. But Paul says, be ye angry and sin not. Ephesians 4 verse 26. And it's what we do that counts. Righteous anger always leads to righteous attitudes and righteous actions, not to unrighteous ones. That's the key. And we have to be careful. I had to catch myself today, particularly as we see people on our TV screens and computer screens rejoicing and cheering and embracing and saying how great this is. And, you know, they're just lifted up in pride against God. We can see that and we can cross over into unrighteousness and into hatred, and we have to fight against that. Okay? That's something we just have to be so careful of. We have to have the right view of sin, the right view of man, the right view of God, the right view of God's grace and so forth. I think now more than ever, it's incumbent upon us to model the biblical view of marriage to the world. But more than ever, we need to do this. We need to show the world how God designed it and how good it is and how it works and how it leads to human flourishing and all of those things. Now's the time to step up. Okay? And we know what the Bible says. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And all of that, we need to model what that one flesh union entails. Yes, of course, it's referring to sexuality, but to sharing in one another's life, in communion, in love, in support, in all of those things. Again, we remember the words of our Lord, and he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh, wherefore they are no more twain but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And finally, we know the teaching of Paul in Ephesians 5 about loving our wives as Christ loved the church, and wives submitting to their husbands. Okay? Now's the time to show that, to put that into practice, because that will show the wisdom of God. It will show the world that God's way is the best way, and it will also put the gospel on display, because we know that marriage is that living, breathing illustration of the gospel that God has put into the world. Secondly, and related, we need to teach and exemplify the biblical view of marriage to our children, if we have children. Okay? They need we need to teach them, be intentional about saying, well, actually, no, marriage is between a man and a woman. This is what the Bible says. Not just give them the words, but exemplify it. Let them see a model marriage. Thirdly, if anything, the results of the survey should help us recognize our nation's need for the gospel. There's just can be no doubt about it. If we had, and I know this congregation doesn't, but if anyone out there had any inkling that Australia is a Christian nation or something, this just puts the dagger to it. Okay? Our nation needs the gospel. Regeneration is the answer to moral confusion and chaos. Being born again. You know, Jesus said in the Old Testament, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. That's the new birth. That's what people need. They need that new heart. They need that spirit that's been made alive to God. They need the Holy Spirit within. And that's what will lead to right moral behaviour and the right view of marriage and all of these things. We often use this verse when talking about sanctification, but it's true. It's true across the board. It is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It's a work of God. He works in us so that we want to do the right thing and so that we do actually do the right thing. So people don't need to be made more moral. They need to get saved. And so we need to be busy sharing the good news individually, where we, you know, in our workplace, family, where we can, and as a local body of believers. Another response. We need to be ready to minister to people broken by sin. Because as sin increases, so will its consequences. You know, if this way of life is becoming normal, you know, more people perhaps will be involved, will see it as an alternative, whatever. If sin increases, the consequences of sin will increase. And so we're very likely over the next 5, 10, 20 years to see more people broken by sexual sin. Okay, what does the Bible say? He that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Of course, in an ultimate sense, it brings forth everlasting death, but all sorts of things die in this life. Your ambition, your mental health, your physical health, your relationships. Whenever sin, wherever there is sin, death follows. And so we're going to increasingly, I think, see more and more people hurt by the choices of others in regards to same-sex activity or same-sex relationships, children, siblings, other people who are damaged because of, you know, people have decided to go that way. We're going to see people hurt by their own sin in this area. And we have to be open and sympathetic. And we have to be ready to pour into their lives the love and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. I love the text in 1 Corinthians 6. I've talked about it a lot. Paul gives the list of terrible, life-dominating sins, including three references to people who are engaged in homosexual activity. And he says at the end, "And such were some of you." Okay, but ye are washed, but ye are so forth. So these people need the gospel. These people can find the Lord Jesus Christ and be changed and have new life. And so we need to be ready and open. Finally, last point. We need to continue in the truth. Now, we looked at this verse, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Okay, this is the reality that's been impressed upon us today, hasn't it? Evil men waxing worse and worse, deception and so forth. So what do we do? Well, what did Paul say to Timothy? But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Continue. Keep on keeping on. Keep doing what we're doing. Don't change course. We keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. We stay faithful to his word. We keep on doing what he's called us to. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together tonight and this very simple refresher on these things. Lord, we pray for grace to respond in the right fashion to the challenges ahead of us. Lord, we're sad for what our country is about to do. We're sad that so many people just reject you and reject your word and really reject the best way to live life. But Lord, we just pray that we would be those lights in this darkness that you've called us to be. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.